Our Old Testament reading, Jeremiah 31, and verses 31 through 37. The title of the message this morning is Higher Education versus Knowing Jesus. And here in this text that we're going to read in just a moment, it says in verse 33, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And then it says in the next verse, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Higher education versus knowing Jesus. Let's hear the reading of God's holy word, Jeremiah 31, and beginning at verse 31. The word of God. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth stretched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Then our New Testament reading from Acts 4. Acts 4 and verses 13 through 22. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. We will read through 22, but our text for exposition and application this morning will be just verse 13, but let's read it in context. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak no more to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them, because of what of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. The Word of God. Some years ago, when my mother was adjusting to widowhood, she wanted to purchase a large dining room table that would accommodate family and friends. She found a furniture making shop not too far away, out in the country, that was run by Old Order Baptists. Like the Amish, they do not use electricity or have telephones. They travel by horse and buggy and farm with horses. Men wear suspenders and dark denim and have beards. Women wear dresses and white head coverings. Since they had no phone, we drove out to their shop to order a beautiful handmade oak table. As we talked with the two owners, younger workers, beardless, were busy at their workbenches. I asked about their church and learned that the men were preachers. "I'm a pastor," I told them, and asked where they had gone to seminary. Instantly, they each stood up to their full height and intoned, beaming, "We are unlearned and ignorant men." I knew right away that they were citing the opening verse of our text this morning, which is translated in the King James Version, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Well, remember the context. Peter and John were at the temple at the hour of prayer, likely a full house. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they had healed a man lame from his mother's womb, a man who had never walked in his whole life, but had to be carried day by day to his spot where he sat by the wayside begging. It was the only way that he could eke out a living. As Peter and John walked by, he asked for charity. And Peter replied, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Instantly, the man's feet and ankles received strength, and he jumped up and walked into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. A crowd gathered, and Peter preached to them and explained that what they saw was a miracle performed by the Christ, the Prince of Life, whom the Jews had put to death, but who now reigned in heaven. He was a public and open miracle, and it could not be ignored. All the worshipers had seen this poor beggar many times, and now here he was, whole, and worshiping with them, praising God. But the Jewish leaders were outraged. Instead of rejoicing that a fellow son of Abraham had been made whole, they arrested Peter and John and jailed them overnight. The next day, they brought them before a meeting of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, and inquired, "By what name, by what power, or by what name have you done this?" Peter preached to them and declared that it was by the power of the risen Christ, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that the miracle had been done. He ended his short sermon with the declaration, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." What he was saying was that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that salvation is in him alone, a clear challenge to the status quo and the authority of the Jewish priests. But as we see in the first verse of our text this morning, Luke describes the apostles as unlearned and ignorant. In the original, unlearned is agrammatos, unlettered, a person who has never been to grammar school. You can kind of hear the word grammar in agrammatos. Ignorant is idiotes, the root of our word idiot. Now, it doesn't mean what we mean by the word. The author is not implying that Peter and John were stupid or unintelligent. The word actually meant a private person, as opposed to someone in authority, a king, a priest, or a military officer. An idiotes was a person who had not received advanced education to prepare him for public office. Hence, the New King James translates the word as untrained. Here were men, simple men, who didn't have an accredited degree. They acquired basic learning at home, at the synagogue, and from self-study. But we know that they were literate men. We've got a number of their writings in the New Testament, including John's Gospel, his three epistles, and the book of Revelation, as well as Peter's two epistles. And these reveal that these men were indeed literate, intelligent, and competent. They were proficient in their use of the Greek language, and they were able, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to express spiritual truths clearly to the benefit of readers from diverse nations and cultures over nearly 20 centuries. Clearly no mean feat. Now, I'm not sure whether the Old Order Baptist furniture makers were aware of this or not. They seem to revel in their ignorance as their statement, "We are unlearned and ignorant men," reveals. But let's consider two points this morning. First, does God want us to be uneducated? Does God want us to be uneducated? Some Christians prefer heat to light, passion to a clear, accurate presentation of the truth. They believe that education, study, and preparation are an impediment to effective preaching. How much better to wait on the Spirit and get caught up in the urgency of the moment? Didn't Jesus himself say, "But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you shall speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." Mark 13, verse 11. Well, yes, he did. He did say that. But he was not giving counsel to pastors and teachers endeavoring to instruct their congregations in the whole counsel of God. Rather, he was speaking to martyrs who were about to die for their faith. The regular ministry of the word demands careful preparation. The Apostle Paul exhorted, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." 2 Timothy 4. The word for doctrine comes from a root meaning to explain or expound a thing. The preacher of the word must be a careful expounder of correct doctrine. There are stern warnings in the Bible against teaching false doctrine. Peter wrote, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." 2 Peter chapter 2. God is a God of truth, and it is a very serious offense to misrepresent Almighty God. For example, when people say things like, "God is a God of love, not a God of judgment," that is a misrepresentation of God. Yes, the Bible reveals God to be a God of love, and Christians rejoice in that fact. But that's not the whole story. The scripture also reveals him to be a God of judgment. The person who says God is a God of love, but not a God of judgment, might be well-meaning. He or she might have good intentions. But good intentions are not enough. The preacher has a moral obligation to represent God fairly and accurately. He is a spokesperson for the King of Kings. Men's souls and eternal destiny are at stake. If a sinner is convinced that God is not a God of judgment, he is apt to become slack, fail to represent or to repent of his sins, and thus go to eternal torment. This past week there was a report that the Church of England has announced that Stephen Cottrell is to be installed as the next Archbishop of York, the second highest office in the Church of England. Now, there is no office of Archbishop in the Bible. It is contrary to Scripture for a single man to have authority over other pastors. This is the genius of biblical Presbyterian government. An ordained minister is under the spiritual authority of a plurality of elders, just as individual members of the church are under the authority of a plurality of elders. The only one in the whole universe who holds singular authority is Jesus Christ, who said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." Matthew 28. But Cottrell is about to be installed in a high church office. Is he qualified for that office? He had an education. He graduated with a Bachelor of Arts degree. He trained for ordination at St. Stephen's House, an Anglican theological college at Oxford. He was ordained a priest in 1985. He served at various churches. But is this enough to qualify a man for high office? The Bible says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." 1 Timothy 5:22. It gives the general principle. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Specifically, an elder in Christ's church must hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Titus 1, 9. But Stephen Cottrell has said some very troubling things. Listen carefully. He has said that the Bible must yield to the cultural beliefs of contemporary society on matters of sexual behavior. In other words, the Bible is not the standard. Contemporary attitudes are the standard. He has called for what he calls a radical new Christian inclusion, end quote. He said, faithful Christian people interpret the Bible's instructions on sexuality differently. He has said that the church cannot ignore the culture in which we are set, where same-sex relationships and same-sex marriage are not only considered normal, but positively taught and encouraged in many homes and schools as a social good. He warned of the missiological damage, his phrase, the missiological damage that's done when the church's teachings conflict with that which is held to be morally normative and desirable by much of society. He has said that what we know now about human development and human sexuality requires us to look again at those texts to see what they are actually saying to our situation. For what we know now is not what was known then. That last statement is particularly offensive. The living God didn't know and could not tell us what he wanted us to know back then, and we know more now than what God knew back then. That's horrible. In other words, Cottrell teaches that Holy Scripture must be subordinated to changing human opinion. This is blasphemy. The Bible teaches, let God be true, but every man a liar. Romans 3, verse 4. God, who cannot lie, has given his definitive revelation in Holy Scripture, the Bible. God's truth is unchanging, permanent. Moreover, it is determinative. It determines what we are to believe and think. Jesus encapsulated this in just a few words when he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Matthew 4, verse 4. He manifestly did not say, "Man shall live by human opinion. Man shall live by community standards." He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus didn't say, "Whatever you want to believe is perfectly okay." Human opinion is shifting sand, but God's word is eternal. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119, verse 89. Make no mistake, Stephen Cottrell is unfit to hold church office. Rather, he ought to be disciplined and removed from the ministry if he will not repent. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And it is scandalous that a church calling itself the Church of Jesus Christ would allow a wolf into Christ's flock to devour the sheep. The Church of England needs to repent and return to Christ. Well, what should be the Bible's teaching, or the Church's teaching, on homosexuality? Clearly, it is a sin to be repented of. Men and women who engage in same-sex lust are guilty of sin, just as men and women who engage in opposite-sex lust. Jesus taught, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Matthew chapter 5. Make no mistake, lust, if unrepented of, is a sin that sends a person to hell. Moreover, contrary to the bishop, there is no such thing as same-sex marriage. Jesus reiterated the Old Testament law when he said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Matthew 19. Brothers and sisters, this is a Christian church. We are followers of Christ. If we are not going to follow Christ, then we should not call ourselves Christians. Does this mean we hate homosexuals? By no means. We love them and want to see them come to Christ. Let me be completely clear. Homosexuals and lesbians are absolutely welcome to come and worship with us at Grace OPC. They will be warmly received, We will show them the love of Christ. But we will lovingly tell them, as we tell everyone, every person, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:33. All of us are sinners. All of us fall short of the glory of God. The Lord's table is for repentant sinners. If a person will not repent of his sins, if he loves his sin more than he loves Christ, then he cannot come to the Lord's table. An unrepentant homosexual can attend Grace OPC as long as he wants and be warmly received, but he cannot come to the Lord's table unless he repents and forsakes his sin. If the church were to do otherwise, we would be unfaithful to Christ. A few weeks ago, there was a news item that an Iowa man was sentenced to 16 years in prison for stealing a rainbow flag from above the door of a United Church of Christ and publicly burning it. Imagine that. 16 years for burning a flag that has no legal status in the United States of America. But as I read that account and looked at the photo of the church with the rainbow flag above the door, I thought to myself, that church is misnamed. Any church that subordinates the teaching of the gospel to the homosexual agenda is not a Christian church. In the Church of Jesus Christ, the Word alone rules. The Bible is the Word of God. Christ is the incarnate Word, the Word made flesh, the Word of God incarnate. If man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, then clearly the Church of Jesus Christ is to live not according to the homosexual agenda or the Green New Deal or any other human teaching, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. A church that lives according to any other word is not a faithful Christian church. Peter and John had great boldness, our text tells us, but they were uneducated and untrained men. Is this an argument for ignorance? No, it is not. To take just the example of Peter. Consider, Peter's epistles are written in highly literary Greek. They are great literature. They have endured the test of time. Peter didn't have the formal education of the Apostle Paul, but his epistles give evidence of much discipline and painstaking study, self-study. He had a large vocabulary. As a matter of fact, I read through the New Testament in Greek every year, and I kind of dread getting to 2 Peter, especially 2 Peter chapter 2, because I have to look up so many words. I only see them once a year in 2 Peter and then again in Jude. Peter had a huge vocabulary. He didn't have rabbinical training. He'd never been to the best rabbinical schools. But he was with Jesus, and we'll get to that part in just a moment. So Peter didn't have the formal education of the Apostle Paul, but his epistles give evidence of much disciplined and painstaking self-study. Peter had a large vocabulary, as I said a moment ago. He wrote long, carefully crafted sentences, sentences that are longer than any sentence I've ever written. The Apostle Paul wrote longer ones, but Peter had some pretty long ones too. Peter was first among the apostles and a pillar in the early church. Though he did not have the formal training and towering intellect of the Apostle Paul, he did have a keen mind and great passion. And mightily used by God, he left a powerful impression upon Christ's church. So again, we get back to the question, does God want us to be uneducated? No. He wants us, in the words of 2 Timothy, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But secondly, consider, what is the best education? Consider our text verse once again. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. What was the secret to the power of Peter and John's preaching? Why, it's in the last five words of the verse. They had been with Jesus. To have been with Jesus is to have been Jesus' disciple. Peter and John were called by Christ. You remember the story, he had a lot of disciples that were following him, and one night he stayed up all night and prayed. He had fasted, and now he prayed, and out of all of his disciples, he chose 12 of them to be apostles, and he told them to go out and preach his gospel. Peter and John were among that group. He invited them to follow him, and they did. They realized that never man spake like this man. They were eyewitnesses to his miracles. They agreed with him with the proposition that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. They didn't try to change that teaching, even though it's unpopular. They stuck with it. They recognized that he is the Messiah, the Lamb sent by God to take away the sins of the world. They recognized that he was greater than they, that he must increase, but they must decrease. They accepted his calling and went on foot throughout Palestine, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Here is the key to a good education. It must be Christ-centered. All of life must be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Every thought must be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. All of life must be lived with the realization that one day we will all be judged before the throne of Christ. God does not have many truths. All religions, all worldviews are not equal. Christ is the truth, and anything that is opposed to Christ is false and to be rejected. Jesus invites us, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Here the Lord Jesus uses the common agricultural image of a yoke. And one of the uses of a yoke was to harness a young, inexperienced ox with an older, experienced ox, so that the young, inexperienced ox could learn from the older, experienced ox. Here he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. To learn from Jesus is to be his disciple. A disciple is a learner. But he promises, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, this is a tender invitation. Imagine, he invites us to become his disciples. To become Jesus' disciple is to acknowledge that we do not have all the answers. If I had all the answers, then I would be able to say, I don't need Jesus as a disciple. To be Jesus' disciple is to acknowledge his superior wisdom. It is to desire to know him intimately, to know what makes him tick, to know his heart. Moreover, it is a lifelong commitment. It is not a passing fancy, something we do for a while until something better comes along, kind of like a piece of exercise equipment that you might buy and bring into your house, and you're all excited about it, and you use it faithfully every day for 2 months, and then you stop using it, and eventually it goes down the basement and collects dust. Christ is not like that. It's not a passing fancy, something we do for a while until something better comes along. For as Scripture teaches, it would have been better never to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from it. 2 Peter 2, verse 21. To become Jesus' disciple is to desire to know him and to be like him. It is to say with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 73. It is to acknowledge Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men. From the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. The secret of the disciples' education was that they had been with Jesus. The word for with there is the word seen in the Greek, S-Y-N. It's a little bit like synergy, or which is like two people working together. Synagogue, gathering together with. It's that word with. These disciples had spent time with him. They saw him not just on the mountain peaks, but also in the valleys. They saw him not just when he had the crowd's adulation, but also when the crowds were crying out, "Crucify him!" So it is with us. To become Jesus' disciple is to commit to spending unhindered time with him. Not just to read a couple of quick verses and slam the book shut and go on with your day, but to spend some time in the Word, to read his Word, to pray it back to him, to ask him for the filling of his Spirit, to ask him to be our mentor, our guide, to check us when we're about to stumble, to challenge us when we have made a bad decision, to say, along with the hymn writer, "I want a principle within of watchful, godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. I want the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire." Christian, are you committed to being Christ's disciple? An education without Christ is no education. Peter and John were uneducated and untrained men. They had not graduated from the rabbinical schools, but they had been with Jesus. They had spent time with him. Does everyone need a college education? No. In the wake of government-guaranteed student loans has come about a situation where a much higher percentage of the populace than formerly has college degrees. Consequently, the value of a college degree has fallen. An employer who is hiring has a pool of many applicants to choose from, many of whom, probably most of whom, have college degrees. There's a glut of job seekers with college degrees. government-guaranteed student loans are a great deal for the banks. Actually, welfare for the banks. Welfare is not just for the lower classes. Welfare is even for the higher classes. Welfare for the banks. After a student graduates, he begins paying off the loan with interest. He can never get out of the loan, not even by filing for bankruptcy. Government-guaranteed loans, student loans, have brought about degree inflation. As printing more money reduces the value of money in circulation, so giving more degrees reduces the value of a college degree. Many people with college degrees cannot find a job in their field. Moreover, the student loan debt is the highest ever. The latest student loan debt statistics for 2019 show how serious the student loan debt crisis has become. There are 45 million borrowers who collectively owe more than $1.5 trillion in student loan debt in the U.S. Student loan debt is now the second highest consumer debt category, behind only mortgage debt, and higher than both credit cards and auto loans. But this is not the greatest problem. The fact is that most private colleges and universities, as well as tax-supported colleges and universities, do not teach the truth. They do not teach that God created the heaven and the earth. They teach the theory of evolution as fact. Evolution, according to the dictionary, is a process by which different kinds of living organisms are thought to have developed and diversified from lower life forms. But let me be clear. Evolution is not science. It's a theory. It's a philosophy. It's a worldview. It's speculation. An idea alleged to be true on the basis of insufficient evidence. Evolution is based on the premise that there is no God and that matter is eternal. That's a huge assumption. Evolution cannot answer the question of where matter came from. And if life is alleged to have originated from inanimate matter, how does evolution differ from spontaneous generation? Spontaneous generation is not science. Scientific theories are tested under controlled laboratory conditions. It is only science if it can be repeated. Experiments need to be repeatable in order for something to be proven. But of course, evolution can never be demonstrated in a laboratory. To teach evolution as a fact, when it is a theory, is fraud. Most of higher education today is brainwashing, teaching that gender is fluid. There's more than two genders, and who knows how many there are. It's fluid. Teaching that morality is changing, that socialism is desirable, that free speech must be curtailed if it offends certain people's heightened sensibilities, that Western civilization and Christianity in particular are the root of all our problems. Christians ought to want to be taught the truth, and truth is found in God's Word, the Bible. Does God want us to be uneducated? No. He wants us to have the best education. He wants us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. But what is the best education? To be with Jesus. This is the best preparation for life in the here and now and for eternity. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider this verse of Scripture, we are amazed. Just as the religious leaders of Peter and John's day were amazed that here were some uneducated and untrained men that were doing some amazing things. And they took note that they had been with Jesus. Lord, we do not propose to do a miracle along the lines of healing a 40-year-old lame man that for almost every day of his life had been carried out to beg by the wayside from people that were going into the temple. A 40-year-old man that had never walked. And then suddenly, by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, his feet and ankles were strengthened, and he leaped up and went into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. But Lord, we want to be faithful disciples. We want to be taught by God. Lord, we remember the Old Testament scripture that was read. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his friend, saying, "Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the greatest to the least of them." Lord, we want to know you like that. We want to be taught by your Spirit. We want you to come into our lives and take control and teach us your eternal truths. Lord, we want to set aside and reject all human speculation. We want to take captive every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. We all have a long way to go. I myself have a long way to go. I need to be your disciple. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We pray these things in the name of him who gave that marvelous promise, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.